I wonder if you're teachable. I asked for sort of a funny reason, because I learned something this morning. Another gentleman in our church taught me something. Gentlemen, this is a good tip for you as well. That gentleman who taught me something is none other than Peter Burrell. You know, Miranda, Mrs. Burrell, is not here this weekend, and Peter invited his mother to be here this weekend. Now, that is ingenious. If you don't have your wife here, to have your mom here is definitely the next best thing. So good job on that, and thank you for that lesson. So if my wife can't be here, certainly I would want my mom here. So that's a good idea. Amen. It's good to have the Burrells with us. Hope you get to tell them hello before leaving today. Job chapter 1. I know that Job is a familiar story in Scripture, and we often refer to Job when times are tough and when there are difficulties and when there are hardships, because certainly there's none other in Scripture who suffered the way that Job did. I don't want to belittle anyone's experiences in life, certainly, but I don't know that any of us could measure the level of loss that Job faced in Scripture. And so we're going to read some of that this morning. I, for sake of time, I'm not going to read every single verse, but I want to refresh your memory on what happened to Job and at the speed it happened and the gravity of what Job had to endure. And I want you to focus this morning on what made it possible for Job to endure the way that he did. What was it? What was Job, what did he possess that allowed him to endure the trials that he did? Job chapter 1 and verse 1. The scripture says, "There was a man in the land of Uz," great name by the way, "whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Now that's a wonderful testimony in scripture of Job, is it not? Verse 2, "And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. I want you to tuck that verse away for later, because I have something I'm going to say about that. Verse 3, "His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their house, everyone his day, and sent and called for the 3 sisters to eat and to drink with him." Now Job offers sacrifice for his kids in the next few verses. Skip down to verse 7. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Just a quick little blessing. Do you realize Satan can't touch Job unless God lets him? Isn't that amazing? I'd thrill with that. 12. "The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said," and here it starts, "The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another, also another, and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." All of this, tragic and terrible to deal with, but we know the greatest tragedy he's about to experience in verse 18. "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. The next several verses, we're going to see that Satan and God have another conversation about Job. And it comes to the point where Job says, well, or Satan says, you know, God, he's still, because you're still keeping me from him. I mean, touch his body and he'll curse you. And so God gives him that opportunity. He says, whatever you want, don't kill him. And so he strikes Job with boils. And then we get down to where his wife comes into the picture in verse 9. And it says, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. Verse 10 says, but he said unto her, thou speaketh as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? You have to think about what Job experienced, and you would be so terrified if you had to endure such a tragedy, such a difficult circumstances. And we look at Job, and we know about his story, and we have to wonder, how would we respond if such a thing happened? What is it about Job that made the difference? This morning, I want to share with you a truth that Job knew about his God that I believe made the difference. And this specific truth about God, and surprisingly, you don't hear a lot of preachers making a big deal about this, but to me, it's a big deal. And I think this is something that if we can clue in on, that we will have a better relationship with the Lord and a better experience in dealing with tragedy. I'm not going to tell you what it is yet because I'm building up all the way to the end where I will reveal exactly what I'm talking about. So I kind of want you to think about this and see if you're going to catch what I'm trying to tell you. Do you know God? Now, speaking salvation-wise, of course, if you're here this morning and you know God as your Savior, you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're on your way to heaven, you'd say, yes, I know God. Yes, I know him well. But how well do you really know God? I want you to turn to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. I want to lay some groundwork because it's important when we are dealing with the issues of life and when we're living a life for the Lord, we must know God in order to do so, in order to live a life in a way that is pleasing to him. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I want you to pay close attention to this passage because this is going to be the foundation for the entire message today. Whenever you think of the Bible character David, what are the first stories that come to your mind? You know, how about David and Goliath, only a boy named David? We've seen that song in Sunday school. We think of how David was a shepherd and he tended his father's sheep. And we think of David and Bathsheba. We think of how David was a man after God's own heart. And all these stories come to our mind. We think of his friendship with Jonathan. And when we think of him, we think of those things. But in this passage of scripture in 1 Chronicles, David is no longer a young man. As a matter of fact, these are the last words of David recorded in scripture. And what David says in these verses is absolutely incredible. It explains how he feels and how he knows his God. And I want you to think of that as we read here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Listen to these last words from a man after God's own heart. Look for the attributes of God as we do. Verse 10 says, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. And in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Let me tell you something about David. David knew his God. In those verses, we read about how he is the, the power and the greatness. And as you read through the Psalms, you see how revealing it is that David knew who God was. And this is important, folks, because until we have the right view of God, we are not going to have the right view of ourselves. And I think this is key in Job dealing with the situation that he was placed in. Because not only did he have an understanding of who God was, he has a right view of himself, and he indicates that when he says what he says to his wife. It often does pain me to talk about our knowledge of God. And by pain me, I mean I feel my own insignificance. Do you ever do that? Where you just feel incapable. You know, you get, as a pastor, when you stand before a congregation and you're given the huge responsibility of teaching the Word of God, there's so much dealing with the Lord of your own heart you have to do. And so as I'm encouraging you to know God, I understand in my own heart, I want to know him more. And I would never stand up and say, boy, I have so arrived at my knowledge of God. I don't think anybody with any amount of wisdom at all would say something like that. But I tell you this, I never want to stop learning more of God. David knew his God. Until we have the right view of God, we're never going to have the right view of ourselves. And what made David such an incredible hero of the faith was that he knew who God was. And folks, I believe strongly that our central key in seeing victory in our lives, in our Christian lives, begins with a knowledge of God. And not only that, a continuing to learn more about God as we grow. Until you know God, you don't really know what your God can do. You never really fully realize what God wants you to be. There are times in your life when knowing God will be the biggest and most important thing that you have. I experienced with with Pastor Wyatt that's in the hospital right now, and his wife. You know, Thursday morning when Pastor and I were heading down to the hospital, I don't think nobody knew the gravity of the situation. I hope you don't mind me sharing this about your brother Richard. Oh, there you are. We were heading into the hospital, and you know, we thought, as most did, and Brother Richard revealed, that we just didn't know the severity of the situation. And the family was basically finding out when we got there. It was really a God thing, the timing of all of that. And we were walking down the hallway, and Pastor said, wait, I think that's Ben. And Ben saw us, and immediately I recognized in his eyes and in his expression what was about to happen. I could recognize the gravity of the situation just in his expression. And I immediately began to pray right then and there, because I had dealt with this. My own father was sick 8 years ago for a short period of time and went to heaven. And I remember receiving the news, much like they had just received. And I remember the grace that God gave that is just nearly impossible to explain unless you have had this in your own life. And I began praying right then and there that God would give them the grace to know what they had learned about God, to remember the things that they had been taught about God, and that he would give them the grace and the mercy to endure this. And from everything that I saw as that family went through what they were going through and still do, they are resting in the Lord. And they have a knowledge of God that offers a peace that you just don't get in other situations. The world cannot offer you a peace that God gives you in such a grave time, in such a difficult situation. Going through something like that without God offers zero help. And your knowledge of God is going to be important, whether your family's about to endure a trial or whether it's not. Still, knowing God is so important. And until we know God, we don't truly know ourselves. And I know that somewhat sort of sounds cliche to say that, but knowing more about God has a way of shining light on yourself, and the view of yourself becomes clearer and clearer, right? And the view of yourself, it's not that great if not for grace, right? Only through the grace of God are we what we are. The flesh wants us to focus on ourselves, but the Spirit of God directs our focus to the Lord Jesus Christ. David knew his God. And I make a big deal out of this because Job knew something about God that is what he needed to get through the difficult and horrible things that he was going through. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil, verse 1 and 2. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, Job was a man of character, and that's revealed by what was written about here. And I have a friend of mine, Brother Steve Osteen. He's an evangelist, and he wrote a book called Developing Christian Character. And he starts that off with a series on Job. And Job was a man of character. And in my opinion, there's not a better example of character in Scripture, of course, other than Jesus Christ himself. He was a man from the land of Uz, and people knew that he was a good man. He had a good reputation. By the way, Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And that was definitely the situation with Job. So we read that in Job 1, but look at verse 8. I want you to notice something here. Verse 8 of Job chapter 1, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Say, preacher, that sounds like something we just read, right? In the very first couple of verses, we read the same phrase. Well, God's opinion of Job and what man thought of Job, they matched. I think that says something about the character and the testimony of Job. God saw that Job was the same way that the people saw Job, and that's the way it should be. Job was a man of character. He was not a phony. He was the real thing. His substance, he had all this in verse 3, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. You know Scripture well enough probably to know that this is great wealth. I mean, sheep were one of the most valuable animals to own in Scripture. They were used for both food and clothing. And then you have camels who were used for transportation. And I know a few people that, you know, got three or four cars, but Job had 3,000 cars parked in his garage, okay? I mean, he had lots going on. He was very, very, very wealthy. The Lord said unto Satan in verse 7, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth evil and escheweth, or one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? There's a couple of truths about Satan, and I've already sort of revealed that. I hate when I do that. You know, I stopped when I was reading Scripture and I told you that Satan can't do anything without God moving his hand. I had a big point in that right here. So anyway, we'll go back to that. But you see, what we learn about Satan here is that he's going to and fro in the earth, which means he's not everywhere like God is. I like that about Satan, don't you? I like that he's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He's not, we have to be careful not to give Satan characteristics that only belong to God, because that does happen sometimes. Satan's not everywhere all the time. No, he's got demons, and we know that the evils in this world are ever present. But that characteristic belongs to God. So this is a couple things we can learn about Satan. The second thing is that he could not touch Job if God did not allow him to do so. Don't you know that you are his child and that he touched me, as Mrs. Brotherton saying, that he has his hands upon you? And if you are under an attack by Satan today, there is a reason for that, my friend. And that is that God can be glorified in whatever your situation may be. You know, God can be glorified because if his hand is allowing the attack of Satan, you are not the pawn here. Satan is the pawn. You understand that, right? Satan's the pawn in this story. A lot of times we look at the story of Job and we think, well, it's just like Satan and God are together now, and they're fighting over Job. All right, you move now, and then like a chess match, and now you move. And so it seems as though sometimes Job is described as the pawn here. That is not the case. Satan is the pawn here. God is about to make an example of Satan. He knows what he's doing. He knows what's going on. And Satan is saying, you know, God, he's only following you, and he only has this testimony because you've got this hedge around him, and there's just nothing that I can do to him. So, of course, you've rigged the deck, so to say. Satan is the pawn here. Verse 13, there was a day when his son, let's not go through that again for sake of time. This is where he loses everything. Job lost everything. And this is absolutely incredible. In a matter of days, no. In a matter of hours, no. Really, in a matter of moments, one servant after another. And you have to wonder what that's like to receive all of this news. And it just gets progressively worse, ending up with the loss of his own children. What a horrifying experience. Horrifying thing to imagine. Verse 20 of chapter 1. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Say what? I don't think I would respond that way. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And if you're thinking like I'm thinking, preacher, How could anybody go through what he, I mean, this is, you'd seem like you'd have no reason left to live. This is the point where you just say, I'm going to end it. This is too much to deal with. I can't handle it. And I would agree with you. Unless you knew one thing about God that Job knew, one truth that would allow him to endure in such painful sorrow. Did Job experience pain and hurt? Of course he did. There was great hurt. There was great pain. But there was something that Job knew that carried him through this, and it's what I want to give you this morning. And you're thinking, give it to us already. What is it? What's your point? I'm going to get there. Chapter 2, the first five verses, we see that Satan and the Lord have this conversation again. And Satan was able to get to Job's family. He was able to get to Job's possession. And now Satan wants to go after Job himself. And God says, he said to God, I want Job. In verse 6, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Even still, we see God's power there, right? You can have him, but don't take his life. There's nothing Satan could do. No matter how hard he tried to kill Job, no matter what he did, he could not do it because God said no. That's amazing. He said, I want Job, though. I want to take his health. So he does that in verse 6 and 7, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Now, it'd be easy to question at this point in the flesh, how could God allow this to happen to Job? Job is perfect and upright, and you understand that to mean he's mature and he's a good man. Of course, he's not without sin. Only Jesus was without sin, but he was of a level of spiritual maturity that was outstanding and a level that we should aspire to. You know, God is using Satan here as the pawn, as I said, and the difficulties that Job is facing is by no accident. God has a bigger picture here that he's trying to accomplish, and he's going to use this story to show us that. So in verse 7, Job was completely covered with boils from head to toe. Now, I did a little research. By the way, I don't recommend this. Don't go to Google and Google boils. Gross stuff. So I thought I'll study a little bit and I'll have some gross facts about boils to give the people. But you know what? Scripture does a good enough job describing it. He's from head to toe covered with boils. I'm serious. Don't Google it. You'll regret it. Nasty stuff. So this is what Job is dealing with. He's lost everything and now he's in great pain that he's even scraping the boils and scraping his flesh. Job, how are you dealing with this? Verse 9, we see his wife enters the picture of chapter 2. Then said his wife unto him, and this is kind of startling to see that because we say Job lost everything, but he still has his wife. It says, she says in verse 9, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Do you know what she's saying there? This is not fair. It's not fair. Job, you have served God. You have maintained your integrity. You have been an example of what a godly man should be, and he allows all this to happen to you. It is not fair. How could you do this? Curse God and die. Are you at that point yet? You know what? Life is not fair, is it? My dad used to tell me all the time, son, life's not fair. It's a circus. That's what he'd say. Life's not fair. It's a circus. But you know what I say to that truth? Life's not fair. You know what I say to that? Praise the Lord, life is not fair. Do you know what fair means? Fair means getting what you deserve. Think about it. Getting what we deserve. How many of you would stand and say, boy, I want what I deserve? Not if you have an accurate view of the flesh, you don't say that, do you? Because if we got what we deserve, my friend, we'd be in a heap of trouble, wouldn't we? Job's wife saying, it's not fair, Job, that you have to go through this. Job is saying, look what he said in verse 10. He said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. In other words, do you know what we deserve, honey? Do you know what we truly deserve? What, shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all of this, did not Job sin with his lips? Job's wife is screaming the words, it's not fair. But praise the Lord, life is not fair, my friend. Praise the Lord. I praise God today that we don't serve a God who gives us what we deserve. Because I don't deserve grace. I don't deserve mercy. I was born a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as a result of that sin, the wages of sin is death. is eternal life in the lake of fire, eternal death, I should say, in the lake of fire. I did not deserve Jesus Christ going to the cross. I'll tell you what's not fair. What's not fair is the Son of God having to leave heaven's throne. What's not fair is the Son of God being mocked and spat on and nailed to a cross and humiliated in nakedness. That's not fair. That's not fair, but you know what? He chose to do that, didn't he? He chose to do that because he loved you. It wasn't fair what happened to Christ, but you know, Christ made a choice. He chose to die on the cross for your sins and for mine. And because of that, I'm not going to get what I deserve. Isn't that something? God is not fair. He's just. God is not fair. He is just. And that, my friend, is a truth that Job knew that allowed him to go with what he was with what he was enduring. God isn't fair. He's just. If God's not fair, preacher, then what is he? Well, listen to the words of Job. He said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all of this, did not Job sin with his lips? Here's my sermon in a nutshell. Job said to his wife, honey, have you forgotten who our God is? God is just. Our God is a just God. Well, what's the difference between fair and a God who is just? Well, there's a big difference between the two. You see, fairness is temporal. Fairness is subjective. Fairness is based on your perspective. What you may think is fair is not what the other person may think is fair. But justice is eternal. Justice always does what is right. And justice is based upon the truths of God's word. What does it mean to say that God is just? It literally means to say that God always does that which is right. That's why you cannot earn your way to heaven. That's why there's nothing you can do, because what's right is for you to burn in hell for your sins. That's what Scripture says. That's what's right. That's what's just. But because God always does what's right, and Jesus chose to come down to earth, and he chose to be the sacrifice for your sin, and he placed through your faith in Christ, he placed his righteousness upon you, and if you know Christ as your Savior, you are justified in Christ. No other way. You're justified in Christ, and you're wearing that robe of righteousness. And when God sees you, his child, he sees the righteousness of his Son, and that is just. And you are free to go to heaven because you're forgiven. If you got what you were, if you got what was fair, you wouldn't have that. Jesus chose. Aren't you thankful that he did? Aren't you thankful that he gave himself? Aren't you thankful that you have eternal life in heaven? And I hope you do this morning. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you don't quite understand what I'm talking about, the wonderful thing about that is you can know for sure today. You can know for sure right now. You can be for sure that when you die, heaven is your home. We gloriously witnessed two souls calling upon Christ at Man Up Conference. And it was something to see. I was at the invitation. I mean, most everybody was at the altar, to tell you the truth. But when I went back to my seat, I noticed one of the preachers there, Pastor Shetler, was dealing with a man just in front of me, sitting down just a couple of rows in front of me, and I could hear what he was saying, and he was dealing with the man on salvation, and there I stood, witnessing a soul call upon Christ. There's nothing better than that. It's not fair. He didn't get what was fair. If he did, he wouldn't have gotten salvation, but right then and there, a soul forever written down in glory, a soul going to heaven. Praise the Lord. Our God is something that is far greater than fair. He's just. And the truth of the matter is, Job got that. He understood. In all of this, he sinned not with his lips. Turn to Job chapter 42, and I will close reading this passage of Scripture, because I don't want to leave you, especially if you're visiting with us today and perhaps you're not as familiar with the story of Job. We know it ends well for him, doesn't it? Remember I told you to remember that verse about how many kids he had? Job got double everything at the end. Look here. In chapter 42 and verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. I believe we see a picture of Christ there, don't you? So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Namathite, went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Now listen, also the Lord God, Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters, and all they that had been his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in the house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, and 6,000 cars in his garage, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And don't you know, Job never lost his kids, right? He gets to see them again one day. I think that's just cool that's mentioned there. He still had the first. They were just in heaven. God placed him in a different location. Job, you're going to see those kids again. You see, Job understood that God was a just God. Verse 17 said, so Job died being old and full of days. The title of the message is God is more than fair, he's just. He's more than fair, he's just. You know, here we are thousands of years later talking about a man of old who went through a difficult time. And you got to wonder what Job thought as he was going through that experience. Surely he had no clue that New Testament Baptist Church was going to hear a message about that in March of 2018. But here we are learning from it. And I do want you to learn something this morning, my friend. Don't ask that God be fair. Next time you hear someone say, well, that's not fair, why don't you just realize that you're here today because God is not fair, he's just. And if you got what was fair, we'd all be in big trouble. Would you stand this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed?